Please be seated. Good morning and welcome. Good to see everyone here on this chilly morning. We do have a few announcements. There will be a campership bake sale following our service today. So come on down and buy all the goodies all up, hopefully so that I don't get any of them. The McClays have requested food for 2 more weeks. Should just keep that in mind. Anyone who's a food maker or deliverer, they think a couple more weeks. I believe there's another church or two that are helping and assisting them besides us, but they do need our help right now. The Lenten services have been going fairly well, and they'll be at the First Congregational Church this Wednesday. Crafty Friday is starting again, just to get that rolling, because Christmas will be here before you know it. So, Monday, Thursday is going to be here at our church. We will have a service. And Good Friday, the Congregational Church is going to have a Good Friday Stations to Cross. The way it is right now, they're going to be open from like 4 to 8. You come in at your own time, stay as long as you like, and you walk along, kind of like being at a museum. You go along and check out each one of the Stations of the Cross, pray, whatever you choose to do while you're there, and then leave. So it's going to be open for you to freely. That's what Marcus is planning so far. Does anyone else have anything they would like to share this morning? Yes. Please. Good. Thank you. That's great. Gideon said that there was $228, something of that. Excuse me? Oh, $228, somewhere in that range, collected last week, and they wanted to thank everyone. They said it was a great service, and they enjoyed themselves, and they appreciate our offering to them. They sent a letter, and it was very nice. Does anyone have anything that they'd like to share? No? Then please let us stand now for our introit, number 2.
Here my prayer, Lord, for you. Would you please join me in our call to worship? When the world is dark and full of hate and fear, when we cannot see God,
we will turn on the light.
When we cannot find our way back to love and peace,
we will turn on the light.
When our vision dims due to the darkness within,
we will turn on the light.
Christ opens our eyes with the gift of sight.
The light of the world is Jesus Christ.
Come and worship the one who brings sight to the blind.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Father, we come to you this chilly morning to praise and worship you in our service. And we also pray, Lord, that this is the last of the snow and the cold for a long while. We look forward to the warm days ahead as we break away from our normal routines and we focus on our spiritual Lenten journey. Guide us as we prepare our hearts, our souls, and our minds to travel and walk with Jesus through the amazing pilgrimage to the cross. Help us to approach Easter with open eyes, seeing what your love on Calvary has done for us. We pray that we may have eyes to see the truth and not be influenced by worldly mindset, and that we may walk clearly, clearly in the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of the blind man and his developing faith. Give us a boldness to proclaim your truth throughout the world. We just praise and thank you for your gospel, your glorious gospel, and keep each of us and all whom we love under the shadow of your wing through time and into eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name, and in whose name we join together in his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. Is this here for you? Is this here for you?
I'm sorry, Pastor. You left the book with the small print for me.
It's a test.
Don't do that. This morning's Old Testament lesson is from the book of Samuel. It is 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Now, my memory failed me, but you will see here that Saul wasn't on the good side of God as we start to read. And so I had to find out exactly why. And if you read the prior chapter, you will find that God gave some very specific instructions to Saul the king. And Saul did not follow. He disobeyed God's instructions. He did most of them, but there were some significant things that he failed to do. And that meant that he was dismissed by God as king. And so now it's time for God to use a selection process to determine the new king, and that's what we will read about here. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one who I name to you." Samuel did as the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on their heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The New Testament reading, Gospel, is from the book of John. And this is John 9, 1 through 41.
Would you like a glass of water?
No, that's really not very long for me. But it's interesting. It will hold your interest. As he walked along, now the he is Christ. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it is someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now the Pharisees are going to investigate what went on. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when they found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I have come into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Morning. As you notice in your bulletin, we're focusing a little bit on camp today, Camp Squanto, Pilgrim Pines, and in a couple minutes I'm going to ask a couple of kids to come forward and just tell us a little bit about their camping experience. But I have a question for all of you. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever gone to Pilgrim Pines or another Covenant camp? Look at that! Well, that's fantastic. So you know how important camp is. I know when I was a kid, I started going to camp out in Michigan, the Covenant Camp on Portage Lake, in about third grade. And it really made such an impact on me, my faith walk, and my love for Christian camping. So I just hope that you will enjoy some of the songs we're going to sing and listen to these kids' testimonies. Just a fun fact, there are probably 12 to 15 Covenant camps throughout the United States, from east to west coast and in the Midwest. So our denomination really supports Christian camping because we know that it's often in an environment like that where kids can have that one-on-one personal experience with Jesus. And so that's really important. So, Eric and Lauren, would you mind coming up for a minute? I just have a couple questions for you. So, have either of you ever been to camp?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Why do you go to camp?
Well, I started going in third grade after Pathfinders. It just was something new I wanted to try, and my sister did it and my brother did it, so it's been a big thing in my family. So, I mean, at first I kind of felt pressured, but once I started going, I loved it.
Good. How about you, Lauren?
I think my sister went for a bit first, but she's not like a outdoorsy person. But then I went the same time as Eric did. And I think, yeah.
Good.
And it was a good experience, and I loved it, and I just wanted to go back, and I kept going back. And when COVID happened, I was so sad because I couldn't go. I sobbed the whole time. I was thinking. And then I was supposed to go to camp, and then I ended up getting COVID, so.
Oh, dear. Well, hopefully that's done.
Yeah.
So do you hear about Jesus when you're at camp?
Yeah, one big thing that you see at camp a lot is people who just came because their friend invited them and then leave and go to church every Sunday. It's a big place for people to learn about Jesus, hear about Jesus, and I mean, I think I've probably learned more about Jesus at camp than I have outside of camp, and I've been going to church my whole life.
Okay. haven't come yet. And Lauren, do you think that you would ever want to work at camp?
Yeah, I'm actually waiting to hear back if I can work there.
So we'll be praying about that.
Yeah.
That would be wonderful. Well, thanks, you guys. And I think we're going to have some camp songs.
I need to grab my camp song.
You're going to sing with us.
Join in if you know it.
Next one after the scripture you just heard
kinda
from
ties in,
Mr.
It?
Ryan.
Yeah.
this next song we're going to do is funny as God works through a lot of different things. We're going to ask Gina to come up and just share a little bit.
Oh. That's my mom. So,
I did that to my dad last week.
Happened earlier today when I was listening to them practice. Psalm 139 is very meaningful to our family. I'm going to just read two portions from it. For it is you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And the meaning behind this that Lauren and my other daughter Emily were not knit together in my womb. They were knit together in another woman's womb, two women. But they were fearfully and wonderfully made and brought to Vic and I many, many years ago. And Emily, we put the paperwork in for the adoption. 10 days later, we got a phone call and became parents. 10 days. I was teaching in Kansas at the time. I left the high school and became a mom. Emily was 6 weeks premature, and I was out of the school for a few months. When I came back to school and rounded the bend to go into my hallway, I was in charge of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which is not so familiar to the Northeast, but in the Midwest, it's a big deal. It's in a public school that I rounded the bend and saw a giant bulletin board that said, Mrs. Whaley, you are fearfully, wonderfully made, and so is Emily Brian. So that has become our psalm. I told that story to Lauren, and Lauren has been impacted by this psalm over and over and over again in her life, so much so that she would love to sing to you the psalm today. And pray for me because she wants a tattoo that says. So pray for me.
I'll drive you.
Yep.
I can legally sign the papers.
Oh Lord, you have searched me. You know me, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, go out, lie down. Before I say a word, you know it. And if I say, surely the darkness will lie. Darkness will not be dark to you, and the night, will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Where can I go from your speech? Your presence. If I go up to the heavens, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I say, surely the darkness tonight,
Scripture with a smiling, happy baby going through, but to follow that with a sermon, oh boy, great job. This is a reminder again of praise. It's next weekend, so please, if you can attend and support it, they would really appreciate it. It's the 25th and 26th. God always has restoration in mind. In our gospel message this morning, Jesus heals a man born blind. He restores sight to this man, but our focus should be on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in their own way just as blind, but they didn't know it. They did not want to hear or believe the man's story because it opposed the story that they wanted to tell. They want Jesus to be the sinner, not the hero of the story. They wanted another explanation, one that leaves them in control. What they couldn't understand was that Jesus loved them too. His purpose was to restore all things back to their original design. Some people received grace like the blind man. Others received justice like the Pharisees. But both grace and justice are just two sides of the same coin that have the same purpose, restoration to God's original design and purpose. I was recently at a Western Connecticut pastor's convention, little group, and our speaker's message and discussions were on how churches, as you all know, churches are struggling in different ways, whether it's attendance or contributions or how Sunday school is lower than normal or that they feel it should be. Pastor Julie Chamberlain wrote in our article, this month's Covenant Companion, "I sat in church council meeting listening to reports of two families who were thinking or talking about leaving the church. The first because the church was too liberal, the second because they thought the church was too conservative. At the time, I thought it was kind of striking," she says. "But just after 3 years of a presidential election, pandemic and racial reckoning, that conversation feels just like a regular Tuesday." Well, our small group conversation was how each pastor was trying to deal with this, and it was kind of like the idea that they were all trying to pull a rabbit out of the hat. They were all trying all these different things. I don't know if you noticed it, but in yesterday's Waterbury paper about a pastor, and I believe it was Norfolk, that in his church, instead of church, he has a discussion group. And they all sit around and discuss. And then at night, they have like a smaller worship service. And in that service afterwards, they have wine and cheese and crackers later. They're trying different things. Well, one of the pastors talked about in the small group about how his church decided to do this big survey. And he got the results back. And he said there were a lot of the normal disagreements and the we's and the they's and the failure to communicate. And but he felt the results were laziness, or it was just a striving for each one of the groups to try to do what they wanted compared to what was best for the church. But what seemed most heartbreaking about the survey to him was it came back that the biggest problem with him was the seriousness of his preaching. And he took it to heart. He was heartbroken by this. They basically wanted him to change up his preaching style and tone, or to basically lighten up. Well, Chamberlain adds, we tend to value being right over getting it right. We're rewarded for knowing rather than learning. And we believe convictions are courageous, curiosity is compromise, and compromise is cowardly. Well, I basically was no help to this pastor, because I think there's always time for a joke or a proper joke or a story or something. But there are times when you need to get serious. And our walk through Lent is a time to get serious. I'm sure Jesus had a great sense of humor, but there's no talk of the Easter Bunny or candy in the Bible, especially now during Lent. There's no lighter side to Christ's Lenten journey. His journey is a rock-solid 10 in pain, blood, and suffering. Jesus is beaten almost to death, hung on a cross in excruciating pain until he dies. We all know that Sunday's a-coming, Easter Sunday, where Christ's resurrection life becomes his gift of grace and forgiveness, freely given, not earned on our own merit. Before he's arrested and beaten and murdered, Jesus tries to ramp up his teachings. He knows how much time he has. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to drive at home what he feels needs to be learned and understood by the disciples, by you, by me, while he has time now to share before his death. Jesus wants us to learn to see as he does, how to understand and care as he does, and how to love and forgive like he does. Many people, from the Pharisees down to you and I, wear blinders, meaning that we only see what we have been taught, understand, or what we choose to see. So in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus healing a blind man, starting him on a journey of discovery that will last him for eternity. The Pharisees are showing themselves to be the blind ones, as well as the well-versed in their scriptures and their laws, but they were far away from knowing the God of creation, whose heart is full of love and light. As Christ followers, we must cling to Jesus rather than become like the Pharisees, who valued knowing about God more than walking with God. The blind man's coming to Christ is actually just the beginning point of his faith, not the ending. We notice that this man is healed by the kindness of Christ. He didn't ask for it. He probably woke up that morning assuming that the greatest gift that he was going to receive was that somebody was going to throw a few coins into his cup and he was going to be able to get some bread that day. But instead, he received something much greater. This man's journey to discovery started by the voice of the disciples around him and Jesus that day. And then some mud was put on his eyes and a command, go now and wash in the pool of Siloam. This man's first responded to the voice of Jesus. He hears Jesus before he ever sees him. And like the woman at the well from a few weeks ago, the blind man recognizes Jesus gradually. When the blind man's neighbor asks him who healed him, he says, "The man they called Jesus." And later on, when he's brought before in front of the Pharisees, his understanding is changed to, "He is a prophet." And even later, pressed by the Pharisees, the man understood that Jesus was surely from God. And finally, he came to see Jesus as the Son of Man, and he started to worship him. I think we can all agree that we're all on a journey of discovery when it comes to knowing God and his core nature of self-giving love revealed in Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians about his journey of discovery. In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. That's a lot of wisdom and knowledge. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. This chapter in John holds two important things. Hold tightly to Jesus and loosely to doctrine. And God's love is restoration, restorative. The doctrine of the Pharisees believed that if you sin, God will inflict punishment on you. Sickness, disease, like blindness or leprosy, were understood as consequences of one's own sin. And if you didn't sin, someone in your family must have sinned. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Even the disciples held to this doctrine. Jesus made it clear, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But that didn't stop the Pharisees from clinging to their doctrine. You and I need to be people who hold tightly to Jesus and loosely to doctrine. When I say hold on tightly to Jesus, I mean our top priority must be to listen to Jesus' teachings and do what he says. We need to do our best at our teaching and put his teachings into practice. He is our Lord, and the Lord means absolute authority. If we hold on to Jesus, we will love God. We will love our neighbor. We'll love our enemies. If we hold tightly to Jesus, we will walk with a beautiful mix of humility and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and be bright lights in this world. Holding tightly to Jesus means to stay connected with him through prayer and worship, because he is the source of energy in our lives. It means walking in abiding fellowship with him, because he is risen, and he is present and relevant in our world. The longer we hold tightly to Jesus, the more we become transformed into his likeness of courage and self-giving love. Hold tightly to Jesus is a narrow road, Matthew 7. When I say to hold loosely to doctrine, don't misunderstand me, we need to hold on to sound biblical doctrine. We need to hold on to it. We'll hold on to it loosely. Because the story shows how doctrine will change over time as we encounter and grow in our understanding of God revealed through Jesus Christ. The doctrine presented in this story was a time that anyone who is disabled or sick is incurring punishment from God. Well, the disciples took this doctrine to Jesus, and he refuted it. He said it was untrue. And Jesus demonstrated how true it was by simply healing the man. And then he gave him sight. From that point forward, the doctrine was invalid. The disciples were learning now to hold on loosely to their doctrine, but tightly to Jesus. Over the past years, we've learned a lot about the Pharisees here. The Pharisees, they hold tightly to doctrine, but loosely to Jesus. They had it backwards. They lacked the humility to consider some of their teachings and beliefs might be misguided. They were convinced that this man was blind because of his sin. And even though the Son of God refused the idea and actually healed the man, which proved that God didn't cause this blindness as a punishment of sin, they held on to they had to hold on to it with clenched fists. That's all they could hold on to. kind of really shocking if you look at it, because they didn't rejoice that this man could now see. They didn't respond with wonder and worship to God who had given this man sight. They didn't joyfully share the story with their family and friends. They didn't stop to think, hey, maybe this Jesus guy is who he says he is. He heals the blind. That's something the Messiah would do. Problem in our world is that too many Christians hold tightly to doctrine and loosely to Jesus. We put beliefs about God ahead of walking with God. We are full of ideas about him, but do we truly know and do we truly walk with him each and every day? Is it possible to have a relationship with the Bible and not have a relationship with the God of the Bible? This was the Pharisees. They knew their scripture and their laws very, very well, inside and out, but they were far from knowing the actual God of creation, whose heart is full of love and light. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. They're so unlike Christ. What does he mean by this? He meant that he was drawn to the person of Jesus, to his life, to his ministry, to his teachings, and that his willingness to suffer unto death. He was drawn to that. He respected that. He loved that. And Gandhi even learned from Jesus that Jesus was one of Gandhi's teachers on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Gandhi took Jesus' teachings very seriously. But when Gandhi looked at the lives of most Christians, their lives were so unlike the life of Christ. They didn't take Jesus or his teaching seriously. They didn't walk with Jesus in ways that made them look like Jesus and have an impact on people's lives like Jesus. He found Christians to be high on information and doctrine, but low on self-giving love and concern for justice. He would say that Christians held tightly to doctrine, but loosely to Jesus. Are we like the Pharisees? Are our hearts full of love and light? Do we love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves? If we don't, it's possible. We can. Do we love our neighbors? If not, we can. I want to look at one of the hard sayings of Jesus in this passage. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Jesus came into the world for judgment. What does he mean? Does it mean he came into the world to pronounce guilt and innocence, like a trial judge in cases with witnesses and penalties and becoming an impartial person of power? But if we look at the idea of Jesus the way the disciples took their doctrine to Jesus, we might see it a different way and a different way of understanding. Jesus taught us and demonstrated that God is always, first and foremost, a loving Father. God always relates to us as a loving Abba, not a disconnected, impartial judge or jury. And this Father judge, he looks at us like a doctor, like we're someone who is sick. A doctor wants to find out what is harming you, find out what they can do to help and heal you. He doesn't punish you with leprosy or blindness. He tries to treat you and to make everything right. Remember, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He sent him into the world, but to save him, save the world through him. And we studied Paul this morning in D.C., and I know Jack could come up here and give a little talk on it, but I won't have him do it today. We'll save that. We talked about how Paul was a Pharisee who held tightly to doctrine, but loosely to Jesus. He knew the scripture well, and he was an expert in the law, but he didn't know God of creation, whose heart was full of love and light. That is, until one day when the risen Christ was on his way to Damascus. And what happened to Paul? He literally went blind. Why? Was God punishing Paul? Was God taking out his wrath on Paul and inflict pain on Paul and suffering and anger? No, not even close. God was getting Paul's attention the best way he knew how. God's purpose was to restore Paul, not to punish him. Obviously, Paul's story is unusual, and Jesus doesn't make it all of us literally blind. But Paul's story does illustrate God's core nature of self-giving, restorative love, God's approach to our sinfulness and brokenness is one like a great physician. Sometimes surgery and physical therapy are painful, but the pain is temporary until we are fully well. In the end, all we can say is that we believe Jesus healed this man. We cannot tell how or offer any proof that will be convincing. Our confession is everything. In the new world of faith, it is everything he asks. Lent is a time for us to assess ourselves and to make adjustments. It's a time to recalibrate to God's way of living and loving. So confess Jesus. Don't try to explain him. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, hurting, blind, and grasping for your guidance in our lives. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts and our eyes to your infinite love and goodness. May we cling to you and count on your ways and your will to guide us through our Lenten journey with you and beyond. Remove our blinders and help us to see you as you really are. We lift up some people this week, Lord. We lift up Jim Bothroyd and Bea and her family. We lift up Dave and Harriet McClay. We lift up the Lenten services that we're having, Palm Sunday and Easter. We lift them before you for your guidance. We lift up Ruth's friend, Priscilla. And we lift our hearts, go out to Brenda this day. I open it up if anyone has a prayer they would like to share. We lift up all the prayers said today silently and thought about, and people we're thinking about and praying for through this week. We lift them all up to you, Father. We just praise and thank you for this day and this time to be together. And we lift up this service before you. It's in your name that we pray and join together, Father. Amen. Father God, we come before you. We each have blinders on in some way or another. We pray that you open our eyes to see your glory, your love that you have for us, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to give back to you. It's in your name that we gather and join together, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Downstairs for some goodies to help support the Camp Squanto. And we let's go out of here today with the joy that the kids shared with us today. Let's go out with those smiles, and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Go now in his peace.
That was nice.
Yeah, except for the rest of it.